Yes, do keep your fingers in Colossians. We will be looking there in a short while. But does anyone know how many different churches there are in Southampton? Or could you have a guess at how many churches you think there are in this city? Any thoughts? Any guesses? Anna? How many? 50? 50 is a good guess. Anyone think there's more than 50? I reckon there's probably at least 100. I think, William, you might know because your mum and dad are on a mission to visit every church in Southampton at least once. And I think at home there's a map with all the churches, or most of the churches, marked on it. And when I was chatting to Andrew last week, I think he said there are 130 churches in Southampton, which is a lot. And when we think of churches, often we think of church buildings, but not every church has a building. And even though we've got a great building, this building's been here for almost 100 years, Portswood Church is not this building. A better way, I think, for us to understand church is to think about people. And that's where the word church comes from. It's all about people. A church is a group of people, people with lots of differences, perhaps different backgrounds, different ages, different experiences, maybe different languages, probably different opinions about things. So with all of these differences, what is it that makes us Portswood Church? Is it that we meet together regularly every Sunday? Is that what makes us a church? What do you think? What is it that makes us a church? See, I don't think it's meeting together in a church building that makes us a church, because there are some groups that meet in church buildings but aren't, they're not churches. Some churches, I've already said, don't have their own building or a building. They don't meet necessarily at the same place or the same time each week. And not all groups, obviously, who meet are churches. So I think we'd agree that what makes a church has to do with what we believe. Every church is basically a group of people who share some common beliefs, beliefs about God, beliefs about Jesus. It's a bit like apples. I was going to bring an apple with me this morning, I forgot. But we can all picture an apple. If we think of an apple, we all know what there is at the center of an apple. In the middle of an apple, we all know what there is. If we cut it open, we know what we'll find. Because even though apples are different sizes, different colors, different tastes, inside an apple is the core. They all have, pretty sure, all have a core at the center and seeds inside the core. And in that sense, all apples are the same. Or if we think of the earth also has a core, doesn't it? Something at its center. Now, none of us have seen the earth's core. We might have seen diagrams in books at school, or at some point perhaps teachers explain to us what's at the center of the earth. I'm not an expert, but I'm going to say that all planets have a similar core. So something in the middle is probably very hot, might be like molten lava. I'm not an expert. But I think all planets have the same kind of core. At least the ones in our solar system do. I checked that on Google. So like apples, like planets, churches have something in common. And remember, we're not talking about buildings, we're talking about people, groups of people. The thing that defines a church, the thing that makes a group of people into a church, has to do with what we believe. But each church is also unique. No two churches are exactly the same, just as no two people believe exactly the same things. And that might sound very obvious, but it means that there are things about Portswood Church that make us different from any other church. And it's not a competition. It's not about being the best church or the biggest church or the most popular church. There's no prize for that. Every church is different. And every church, each of these groups of people have things that we consider to be important, things that are important to each church, that are perhaps priorities or the things that matter the most to the people in that church. And sometimes those things get written down, sometimes not. It depends on the church and the people who are in that church. But here at Portswood, long introduction, but here at Portswood we have five core values. And we've been taking a few weeks at the beginning of this new school year to remind ourselves of these five things that are important to us. And having five core values is helpful. It's something that unites us, potentially, something that motivates us, that encourages us, something that truly reflects who we are. If we all had to write down our five core values, I'd be very, very surprised if we all managed to write down the same five things. I'm 99% sure, perhaps even 100% sure, that we wouldn't all come up with exactly the same list. And we wouldn't really expect that, would we? We don't expect everyone to memorize our core values. We wouldn't expect that everyone would even agree on what those five core values is. We might have our own opinion, our own take on that. And I don't know who came up with our five core values. I don't know how long we've had those values, but I do know that it's helpful for us to revisit them and talk about them and explore what they mean to us. Because if we have core values, if we have these five core values, they should probably reflect what we all think are the essential characteristics of Portswood Church, or what we would want them to be. So it's a good exercise. And these past 2 weeks, Lou spoke about two of the five core values. And as Hannah's mentioned today, I'm speaking about another one. So if you were here last Sunday, hopefully you'll remember that we were thinking about the importance of caring for each other. And we looked at the passage from John's Gospel where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And the week before that, we looked at the very last bit of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus commissions his followers to teach and to invite people from every nation on earth to become his disciples, to become his followers, his apprentices, following his example, following his instructions. So those are two of our core values: bringing the good news about Jesus to people here where we are and across the world, and caring for one another in our community. And as Lou mentioned last week or the week before, the way we're looking at these five values is not in order of priority or preference. It's not that the first one is the most important, or that the one we'll get to at the end has the greatest value. But having said that, the one that we're looking at and thinking about today feels like it could be the core of our core values. So if you've got five things, the middle one is the one that we're looking at today. It's in the center. It's the one that's written on the wall behind me. And it's the one that we want to be written on our hearts. We want Jesus to be at the center of all that we do. And like I say, we might even say that's the core of our core values. Jesus is the core of the core. We think it's important for Jesus to be central to everything that we do here at Portswood Church. And hopefully that makes sense to us. Hopefully we can agree on that. But it also raises questions. Questions that are worth exploring. So what does it mean? What does it actually mean for Jesus to be at the center of all we do? And why have we chosen that as a core value for us? So we're thinking about why should Jesus be at the center of all we do? What does it mean? What does it look like in practice for that to be the case? And I've spent a bit of time the past week trying to think about this, trying to think about what it means for Jesus to be at the center of all we do. What does that mean in practical terms for us as a church together or as individuals? Because as a statement, it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds right. It seems appropriate that a Christian church, group of people who call themselves Christians, that we should have Christ at the center of all we do. But if someone asked you, what does that actually mean? I wonder what we'd said. And does that reflect what we do in practice? Does that really reflect who we are here at Portswood Church, that Jesus is at the center of everything we do? Or is there something else, perhaps, that's more important to us? Something else that is at the center of all we do? Because if Jesus isn't at the center, pretty sure something else is going to be. And there's a danger, I think, for every church, that what is really at the center of all that we do is something other than Jesus. So what are the possibilities? Have a little think. What do you think could be at the center if it isn't Jesus? What could be behind all the things we do if it isn't Jesus? What are the possibilities? Carl's got an answer. Ourselves. And we'll get to that. Let me give you some other things that I thought of, but that is it, isn't it? We could put ourselves at the center rather than Jesus. And each of these things kind of links to that. So the first one I had was that culture could be at the center of everything we do. The way we do things, the way we are, our traditions, the things that we've always done, that could be at the center of what we do. That could be the motivation, that could be the priority. Culture is just, the things that we're used to, the way that we do things. Comfort and convenience could be at the center. So keeping everyone happy, or doing what comes most easily, or just trying to maintain the peace, that could be the driving force, that could be the thing at the center. Conformity could be at the center. So trying to keep everyone in line and kind of saying the same things and thinking the same things as everyone else, that could be at the center. Or, as Carl rightly said, selfishness could be at the center. You know, it's all about us, our choices, our decisions, our sense of independence, our autonomy could be at the center of everything we do. And not only as a church, but our individual lives as well. And it is a danger that something other than Jesus is at the center of what we do. And we sing songs, don't we, to help us, to remind us, actually, no, it's all about Jesus. It's a song, Jesus Be the Center. Probably know the words. Or the hymn, May the Mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by your love and power controlling all I do and say. We sing those songs, we sing those hymns to try and remind us that we really want Jesus to be at the center. But I think what really helps me is an example. So when I was at school and doing maths, it always helped me to see an example of a sum. If I saw an example, then I could probably do the next sum. Or when I was learning French, really struggled, but if I had an example of a phrase or something that meant something, then that would help me to learn and be able to speak the language. So having an example really helps me. And Hannah read to us earlier from Colossians, and we're going to go back there in just a minute, but before we dive into Colossians, there's another verse I'd like us to look at. It's in another letter from Paul, and it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for us. And this is Paul's testimony. This is Paul talking about himself. And what he says is quite extraordinary, actually. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's Paul's description of himself, of his life. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And you kind of think, like, what does that mean? Because Paul wasn't crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, Paul wasn't there. And obviously, Paul's still alive. He's writing a letter, but he's saying, I no longer live. So what does that mean? In some sense, Paul, or the person that he was, is gone, has died with Jesus. There's some kind of strong connection with Jesus. Because he goes on to say, the life I now live, a new life, a real life, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I wonder if we can take those words and think to ourselves, yeah, that captures it. That's what it means to have Christ, to have Jesus at the center of all we do. That the old us is gone, and it's Christ who lives in us. And we live by faith in Jesus, in the Son of God. And we do that because he loves us. He's always loved us. He will always love us. And he gave himself for us. How did Jesus give himself for us? By dying on the cross. And then by rising from the dead. So I find this a very helpful example. If I'm trying to figure out what does it mean to have Jesus at the center of all we do, it's this. It's the reminder that my life is no longer my life. If I'm following Jesus, it's Jesus's life in me, his strength, his power, his purposes, his priorities. And I live by faith. I am actively trusting Jesus day by day. The things I do, decisions I make, everything, it all comes back to Jesus. And it makes sense because he loved me, he loves me, he will love me, and he gave himself, that ultimate sacrifice for me, so that I could have this new life. And when Paul writes his letter to the Colossians, if you're there, just turn to, I'm going to get you to have a little read. He says a lot about Jesus in this letter. In some senses, this letter is another example of what it means to have Jesus at the center of all we do. That was the reality for Paul. It can be the reality for us too, if we want it to be. So in verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul writes, the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is what it means for Jesus to be at the center of everything. And it's a reality. We don't have to think too hard about it. Jesus is already the one who is at the center of everything. All things have been created through him and for him. That's what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God. Everything that God is that we can't see, we see in Jesus. So what I want you to do now, Colossians isn't a very long letter. It's just got four chapters. It's not like Romans that we were looking at last year, or Paul's letters to the Corinthian churches, which are much longer. This is just four chapters. So what I'd like you to do, if you're happy to do this, is just to have a quick scan of this letter and see if you can find somewhere where Paul is talking about Jesus. And if you find a reference that you think, that's it, that's what it means for Jesus to be the center of everything we do, then I'll get you to read the verse out in just a moment, or give me the reference and I can read it. So pick a chapter, doesn't matter which one of the four chapters, because it runs right the way through. Look for the word Jesus or the word Christ and see what Paul is saying. See if what Paul is saying about Jesus is helpful to us if we want to have Jesus at the center of all we do. Any of the four chapters? Oh, 3 verse 1. Thanks, Hannah. Already. Oh, great one. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Love it. Any others?
1:22.
Ah, brilliant. And 1:27? Excellent. I really wanted to read the whole of the letter. I thought I couldn't do that. But I would encourage us all to read this. It only takes a few minutes. Read this at home later on, and you will see how much Jesus is at the center of this letter, of what Paul's talking about, what he's thinking about. It really is a brilliant example of Jesus being the center. So let me read some of those ones that have been mentioned. So chapter 3, verse 1, and you can follow with me. Paul writes, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, he says in verse 2. Or what else did we have? Chapter 1, verse 22. "But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And we're going to have communion in just a little while. And that's exactly it. We've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through his death. "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ at the center of everything we do. And 2 verses 6 and 7, these are great verses. This is Paul's instruction. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." If we go on just to the next verse, because this is about keeping Jesus at the center, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." There's a constant battle. Other things will take Jesus' place in our lives or in our church if we don't remind ourselves, no, it's Jesus who needs to be at the center. And there are lots of other verses as well. We won't go through them all, but let me just point you to Paul's prayer in chapter 1. This is what he's praying for these people. This is a great example of a prayer to pray for our church and to pray for each other, to pray for any church, in fact. Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So Jesus being the center of all we do is going to have an impact on our prayers. We'll pray these kinds of prayers. Have an impact on the kind of lives we live. So Paul talks about his passion and his purpose. At the end of chapter 1, talks about Jesus being the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, we probably think, well, have I really experienced that? Have I experienced what Paul is writing about here? Am I aware of God working in me and through me to help others? To help others to know Jesus for themselves? Because that's Paul's example. That's possible for each of us. And then one last one to turn to. At the end of the section in chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. And remember, we're trying to work out what does it mean to have Jesus at the center of all we do. 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we want Jesus at the center of all we do, if that's our core value, then this helps us to understand what it means. Whatever we do, whatever we're going to do today, tomorrow, this week, next month, whatever we do, in word, the things that we say, in deed, the things that we do, do it all. Do everything, everything that we do, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for him, giving thanks to God the Father through him.